heart. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Welcome, everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. It's Friday. No, it's not Friday.
I wish it was Friday, but Wednesday is just as good.
It means it's Wednesday, and that means Father Tom Coyes is here with you. Mm-hmm. So grateful for this opportunity, and grateful to Father Anthony Bush and all the wonderful people at The Winds of Change Radio. And the crowd, that it's amazing how the crowd
they're
is.
Late today.
They sometimes squeeze in here, and sometimes they're just hiding out by the window, I guess, you know.
That's what they usually do.
Anyways, God bless you, everyone. Hope to wrinkle your brain a little bit again this hour. Hope to show that God is so smart, and our faith guides us so well through any difficult times. Whoa. Yeah, okay.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, that was quick.
Yeah. Just as soon as he knows it's Wednesday, that yep. brain just starts getting wrinkled for some. I think I should let Father Anthony know, you know, he can wrinkle, he can use my wrinkled brain person. He costs a lot to hire that guy, you know?
Those guys usually come in, too.
Yeah. You know, but I'll pay for my wrinkled brain guy just to help. Because Father Bush wrinkles brains, too.
Yes, he does.
You know, it's just part of the winds of change here mm-hmm. as we dive into the world around us and especially how faith affects everything. I thought what I'd do to start off the show with, I did flock note out the theme of the show, which is going to be a challenge because it's a little bit in... It's going where man has not gone before too much. It's Father Coyes hasn't gone there much before. You know what that means? That's scary.
Yeah.
When you go into far off lands where no man has traveled before. What I flock noted out, the theme is spirituality in the ghetto.
Mm.
Spirituality in the ghetto. So first we got to define ghetto. And you're probably thinking that Father Coyes is thinking about some of the different neighborhoods of Chicago, right? And you say, no. Ghetto? Oh, yep. I'm going to... Well, you'd be wrong.
Yep. I feel good that my brain is working because I knew you meant something
else. Yeah, nah, I can't just go with it, what everybody's saying, you know, or thinking. So, but before we get to that theme, it was a big challenge for me, and I'm trying to think it through with you and in prayer and all the rest. I want to start with a beautiful litany that is, I think, gaining popularity. At least I'd like it to gain popularity. It is one of the more difficult litanies to pray. I'm going to ask everyone to pray it with me. Those of you who are struggling with your faith or feel like you're agnostic or even atheistic, you can say the words too, but you will especially be blown, not only have your brain wrinkled, you will be just blown off your chair. And you will want to punch me or whoever wrote this litany. You know what I mean? So, humility is important virtue. It's a challenging virtue. It's easy to get wrong in the sense of being a doormat, of just saying, oh, I'm terrible, or I don't deserve this, or I'm not worthy of, especially when we focus on something very practical, like asking for a raise, for instance. Nobody likes to ask for a raise. We all want to ask for a raise, but when it's very difficult to, and if you're humble, you don't very much, you know, or any other kinds of things that push us to be humble. Having children pushes people to be humble. I can't imagine it not humbling you. And as you see the little ones and how you got a ripe little human being, you got a tabula rasa, and you try to start writing on that tabula so that it's not rasa, it's not clean slate, you're putting on it. But then you realize how quickly you are not the only influence on your children. So many other things and people are influencing children. And it's humbling. It's very, very, very humbling. And so anyways, join with me as we start our little hour of brain wrinkling with this litany of humility. It goes like this. And you know what, Tony, you could do the part of the response where you okay. First, the first response for it, deliver me, Jesus. Well, yeah. I could say it with you too, but the first response is deliver me, Jesus. And then later on it changes to Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Yeah.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. You know, I'll help you along with it. It's cool. So let's pause wherever you are, my friends, sitting or driving or just ask the Holy Spirit to help us with this, to really understand the right kind of humility, the humility that saints had, that were great, great people, accomplished many things. So, oh Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, Jesus.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver
me, Jesus. From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus.
Here's where it changes. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I,
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease.
Jesus,
grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
That others may be praised and I unnoticed.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I can become.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you.
That's beautiful.
But that's powerful.
It is. It is very powerful.
Just every one of those is kind of like a slap. Because every one of those things I want. Mm-hmm. Every one of those desires. I want to be loved. I want to be honored. I want to be praised. I want to be preferred. I want to be approved. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to be rebuked. I don't want to be forgotten. I don't want to be suspected. And, oh, boy. So, but it sort of rings true, doesn't it? It just, there's a certain kind of, when you think of certain saints, when you think of really holy people, they, there's that detachment from all these things. Egotistical. Each one of those is a part of being self-centered and egotistical. So the separating ourselves from that helps us to be humble, but it doesn't stop us from being good. It doesn't stop us from achieving things. It may help us achieve those things in a very, very powerful way, because it assures that you're doing things for God. And that is such a challenge to what you're working on, what you're trying to do. God wants these things to happen. And, you know, you might think in some great spiritual way, like, the work of the church and the work of priests and missionaries and all the rest. But it's true, just at work, regular work, when you, whatever job you have, you know, I think of that a lot of times when I see construction workers out on the street. You know, so many times construction workers are such a pain in the butt because they do such damage to the traffic, get into traffic jams. But they're doing a very important service there. You know, we want the infrastructure to work right. And, or if you're selling life insurance, it's a valuable, or any kind of insurance. It's valuable. It is a good thing. So we all need humility, and we all need to build on it. So thought I'd share that with everyone as we begin our show. Let me introduce the topic then, and the reason why it's been on my mind, because it came from a challenge that was given to me by someone I really, really appreciate, really as adore as a person. You know, she's a very good person, and I'll just come out with it. All right. Should I just come out with it?
Just come out.
I'll just come out with it. It's hard to. I do tend to find the topic, as a Catholic, here in the good old U.S. of A., I find the topic of the distinction between the Catholic Church and the Protestant denominations of great interest. It does interest me. I'm interested in their ecclesiology, you know, how they organize their church. I'm interested in their morals and what they teach in their catechism and all the rest. I'm very interested in their origins. How did they begin? I find that not only are those stories very interesting, but they shed light on the veracity and the reason why I cling to Catholicism. Everyone is tempted to jettison, I'd say. You know, I think I could say that pretty assuredly. We're all tempted to jettison our faith at different times. But understanding these distinctions between Catholicism and there's a lot of different words. You could say Protestant Christians, you can say brothers, separated brethren. So that's me. And those who come and participate in my masses will sometimes get a little history lesson about origins of different churches. And I'm going to give you one today, because I just stumbled on another thing that I just blew my mind away and has to be shared.
Wait, you wrinkled your own brain?
I can't. It happens so much. Mm-hmm. But somebody challenged me by saying, Father, why do you use the examples from other religions? I just want to hear about my religion, you know? Oh, yeah.
Hello there, everybody. Once again, it is time to take another revealing peek back into history.
What famous date shall I set it to today, Mr. Peabody?
Well, that's going to be 1552.
Ooh, far back.
Yeah, well, not that far. It's only 500 years.
That's,
you know,
500.
That's 500 years, you know, the world's a million years old or whatever. Mm-hmm. But it has to do with the origins of the Church of England, of course, if you go into, and all the Protestant churches. I'm fascinated by that century, that period in time, because it has a great effect on the rest of the modern world. But people don't seem to see that. I was challenged by someone who truly appreciates the faith and I think my priesthood and everything, by saying, well, why do you bring in these examples from the other denominations? And I just want to listen and hear about my church, my religion. And it was a challenging question for me, because it made me ask myself, do I need to do it? Am I sharing these stories in some kind of vindictive way? Am I sharing these stories? They're interesting, but they're not helpful, you know? And I kept on concluding that, no, they are interesting from a historical point of view, but they're not only helpful, but I think they're, I want to say necessary. Mm-hmm. I want to say necessary today to understand the world. And the reason, this is where the ghetto comes in. The idea of a ghetto is a group of similar people. And when the two probably main demographics of a ghetto that we think in the world today is the black people, the black Americans, African-American people. If you're in a, you say, oh, this is a ghetto. But also the Jewish, mm-hmm. Jewish people have that. They're not so much here in Chicago, but especially in Germany, when you read about the World War II and you find out that the Jewish people did live in a neighborhood, mm-hmm. almost all the houses were occupied by people of the Jewish faith. Part of that, a lot of that, had to do with the Jewish rules, you know. And if you're a really strict Jewish person, you have these rules about you can't walk more than so many steps. You're not supposed to use your telephone. You don't shop. All these kind of things. And so, in the history of the modern world, the sense of Jewish people is a ghetto, as well as today, in African American people are sometimes thought of it. That's the typical definition of ghetto. But I want us to think, and when someone says that I don't want to know about the stories of the other Christians, it develops a spirituality of the ghetto in a Catholic. Do you know what I'm saying? Does this make any sense? That I'm not interested in other religions. I like mine. I'm going to hold on to mine. I'm not going to. I don't feel the temptation to leave, etc. But just leave the others be. I kind of get that, but it can develop kind of ghetto thinking.
Like a ghetto mind.
All like me. Mm-hmm. You know, there's it's difficult to deal with those that have a different... We're seeing the universities in the United States today are developing strong sense of ghetto mentality, especially with these safe spaces, safe rooms. protesting when especially a speaker of a conservative nature comes to one to give a talk and they protest them. So anyways, let's come back. I want to unpack this a little bit, but Nick, we're ready for a little break here. So stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
You've looked for the right school for your child, but what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here with you. Hope you are enjoying the hour of brain wrinkling. Why do I have a hard time saying that?
Wow.
Say that five times. I can't do it.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
I think your brain is wrinkled, and it's kind of influencing your speech.
It's inhibiting.
Yeah,
it's
what it is.
Oh, my goodness.
Because your mind is thinking faster than your speech.
Oh, my gosh, that's a huge handicap of mine.
Don't know how to slow them down so they can both meet and
exactly
say exactly what you're thinking.
My brain, what's the part in a car engine that regulates the speed? Regulator or accelerator.
Accelerator.
Or something. Accelerator, yeah. I need to put one of those in.
Yeah.
The pedal. Yeah. So, okay. If you have
just
a car.
Slow yourself down.
Exactly. Just start up slow and then get going. Yeah. So, well, I introduced to you, my friends, this concept that's been bugging me because I was challenged by a wonderful person who said, Father, why do you bring up examples from a long time ago about other religions? We just want to know about our religion, you know. And I know it's a sincere request, but I think that the fear is based on a very common another fear of not wanting to offend people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you go back into the history and you find some of the nasty things that religious people have done to each other, then you begin to offend people of another particular denomination or so. And I want to emphasize that I'm fully convinced that all Christians can and should work together where they can and how they can, seeking the truth, trying to worship God, trying to help bring about conversion in a culture, conversion of a nation, conversion of a world, you know, boom, 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 bigger and bigger. So I certainly sympathize with it. And it reminds me of, I think I've mentioned this before, Tony. You remember when I was at a parish and I spoke about a town hall meeting that I had with some of the people in my parish, because there were a number of people upset that I was preaching with too much gusto.
Knew you were going to say that. I think I remember that.
And I touched on the, especially, and I still do preach on it because I think it's key, and that is the themes of marriage. Mm-hmm. But marriage themes and the sacramental nature of marriage, the sacred character of the bond, a male-female bond, openness to life, and, you know, being against the right to abortion and all these kind of things. But anyways, there was definitely a group of people in the parish that didn't like that brand of gospel. And so I said, we should have a town hall meeting. Instead mm-hmm. of people, I'm hearing this third hand, and I'm hearing it talking to people behind my back. And I thought, well, we're all adults here. We should air things out and see what we can get together. And there was one lady in particular who screamed at me. And when she was expressing what she was frustrated with and why she wanted me out of the parish, basically, wanted a different priest, is because she said that the sermon, when I touch on stories from history that describe what happened in Protestant denominations vis-a-vis the Catholic history, she said, those are offensive, not only to me, but people who I know, because I know so many people that are not Catholic. And she said, I told you they were offensive, but you keep doing it. And I found that comment kind of odd. As a philosopher, as a thinker, I want more. What she was saying is, if I declare it offensive, that should end.
Right.
That should end the issue. And it reminded me of a saying that we have as Catholics. It goes like this: the Pope has spoken, therefore the issue is settled. You know, and she was saying, I told you it was offensive. That should be enough to silence, the issue is settled. Mm-hmm. And of course, I wanted to say, well, yes, you told me it was offensive, but that doesn't mean the issue is settled.
Right.
Especially when we're talking about the sacredness of marriage and the right to life, or the nature of marriage, these hot topics that we have today.
Now, this was a Catholic church, right?
This was a Catholic
church. I'm confused because she seemed to seem that her say-so had the say to whatever.
Right, right. And she spoke for many people.
Right,
you know,
for the Protestants.
But
that's what it sounded like.
Well, but a lot of the Catholics as well, right. Unfortunately, you know, but that's the way it is. So that sense of I don't want to hear stories. Mm-hmm. Or don't tell me about these past parts of history, mm-hmm. Because it can find it offensive. It's a little bit like, I guess, whenever somebody wants to jump on Catholics, they often bring up the Inquisition.
Of course.
You know, no matter where, whatever religion, as long as it's non-Catholic and they want to criticize Catholicism, it won't be more than 5 minutes before the Inquisition comes up somewhere along the line.
I've been at that table too.
Right. And you say, well, wait a minute. I don't feel like saying, don't bring up the Inquisition because it's offensive. I try to think of it in a different way. Well, we're not burning people at the stake today, you know.
That's not happening now.
And it's kind of possible to say, yeah, I know my church isn't perfect and some of the past leaders were bad. and maybe that was a blemish on our soul or our reputation or so. But we've won that battle. We're beyond that now. And I could be glad and I could stand there and shake my finger at that aspect of history. So when I talk about the beginnings of the Church of England with King Henry VIII and all the rest, an Anglican should sort of take that same attitude. Oh, yes, our origin. We had some bad leaders at the beginning, and if we could get into that, could we heal? Could we heal? I think, yes, we can, but it certainly... it's a bit like annulments. I have to go back again. I think when somebody works on an annulment, they're forced to look in the past. And one of the major reasons why people don't want to work on an annulment is because they don't want to look into the past. They want to be able to say, the past is the past. The future is the future. I want to forget about the past. I want to move on. And of course, that may be a certain kind of psychological sound methodology. But in terms of God, when you want to open up to what God is thinking, what God sees, what about the other person? Is the other person able and willing to do the same? Maybe yes, maybe no. But that's exactly what an annulment tries to help with, getting different people on the same page, as it were. Okay, we both made mistakes and we're ready to move on, but let us admit our mistakes so that we can move on. And sometimes, or even in counseling, we forget about a divorce and going for another marriage. But even in just counseling, anybody going through counseling and conflict management, if you're not going to try to analyze the problems of the past, you're not going to come to any kind of healing. You're not going to come to any kind of reunification, as it were. So I guess here's my dilemma. Okay, yes, I sometimes feel nervous when bringing up an issue from history, from the stories of the origins of Protestant denominations, when a Protestant is there. As a matter of fact, just the other day, a person was visiting St. James, my church, and I'm hoping they become a parishioner, but I kind of doubt it because they're a young couple, not too young, in their 30s, but they were at St. James because they want to get married at St. James. And I didn't even know that they were there at the time, but I used an example. You remember the name David DeLeiden, the guy from California who was... He did a lot of those videos that showed Planned Parenthood getting in, selling body parts and what have you. And they are throwing the book at him. There isn't a jail, a pit in a solitary confinement worse enough for him. But the great lawyers from the Thomas More Society are trying to build a case to defend him. And one of the things they brought out was, there were a number of cases in California kind of on the exact same infraction, and namely a journalist who goes into an industry, secretly tapes something, exposes them, and hopefully, you know, they smarten up. And one of the examples was mechanics. There was a journalist who went to different mechanics and secretly videotaped the mechanic saying, oh, look at here, you need a new engine. And look at here, you need this and that. But the person who was doing the videoing, or the journalist, knew that he didn't. Mm-hmm. And so he'd go to all these mechanics, and then he exposed the mechanics. He'd say, wait a minute, that was... And there was another investigative journalist who was worried about the way animals were slaughtered. And so he brought a secret camera into where they killed some animals. I think it was goats or sheep. I'm not sure which. But and we all, even those of us who love meat, don't want to see animals suffer precariously or willy-nilly. And so, but people were saying, oh, this slaughterhouse is just vicious and they don't slaughter animals humanely. So an investigative journalist went into the slaughterhouse and took secret pictures, video, and the slaughterhouse got slapped. You know, the judge ruled against the slaughterhouse. Another one was an investigative journalist went into chiropractor offices. And these people who were not handicapped were just very able-bodied went into a chiropractor and asked him for a handicap sticker, you know, for their car.
And they got one, didn't they?
And they'd get them. You know, you go into a chiropractor, you know, oh gosh, I'd like to have a parking spot, you know, closer to the door, you know. So, you can walk. Well, yeah, but I'd rather get those parking spots by in the handicap spot. So all these chiropractors were writing prescriptions or whatever, you know, the letter that you need to send to the state to get your handicap sticker. And so they were exposed. And the judge ruled against the chiropractors, you know. So I used that example in one of my sermons. And lo and behold, the couple that was there in church looking for a beautiful church to get married in, I just found out that she was a chiropractor. And she goes, oh, I was at that mass where you slammed chiropractors. And I said, and she wasn't Catholic either. Mm-hmm. And she was Protestant, and she might have felt uncomfortable that I might have made reference to the problems with some of the origins of some of the Protestant denominations. And she might have felt offended because she was a chiropractor. But, you know, continuing the analogy, what would a good chiropractor think? You know, if you were a chiropractor, Tony, and you saw a story about chiropractors who were selling handicap stickers.
I would think maybe there's some bad chiropractors.
Exactly. And if you were a good chiropractor, you know, should you be mad? Should you be upset? Should you?
I think if I was in the industry, I would know some of those things.
Yeah.
And say, yes, I've seen this, but I don't agree with this. I would not have got offended.
So in carrying the analogy, in the religion business, when we stumble upon bad example and bad reasons, especially bad reasons for dividing the church, dividing the cuerpo de Cristo, the body of Christ. You know, it's a unified, it should be unified. I always like to mention, I'm all for human beings starting their own church, but I just have one little requirement. Any human being can start his own church or her own church if they get themselves crucified and rise from the dead.
Right.
I'll be most happy to try to help them. we could just have one little standard, you know, one little litmus test. Did your church begin? Or I guess maybe you could say a legitimate church. I could say Judaism is a legitimate church. Somebody goes up to the top of a mountain and gets 10 commandments from God himself, you know, I'll give that religion a check over. Although that's kind of what Mormonism thinks they did. You know? Yeah. Mormonism thinks they got the Book of Mormon dropped down.
I think this is the most fascinating thing. And it's even from listening to you speak and just absorbing.
Yeah.
How does one go through life not wondering about other things? I mean, it's one thing to live in your own little bubble and not really think about other things. But there's something about that person that says, okay, well, how do things work?
Yeah.
You have to.
What I'm afraid of is the person who says, don't bother me with these stories because I'm a Catholic. I'm happy being, I'm not, not wanting to convert. I just want to stay in my Catholic world. I'm afraid they're being affected negatively by what I've brought up here before on this show, and that is the spirit of the American God. Uh-huh. Do you remember that?
Yes.
The spirit of the American God. Because well, let's take a break. I got to explain why the spirit of the American God is influencing and can very easily choke off the faith that is purportedly held on so strongly by the person who doesn't want to hear or even, you know, listen to some of these stories, okay? So stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've looked for the right school for your child, but what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Can you imagine living a life without love, marriage, intimacy, sex, having children, or friendship? Of course not. I am Father Thomas Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Why do we desire these things so much? It is because God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a union and communion of persons who united himself with us in what the Scripture describes as a mystical marriage, a fruitful self-giving. Scripture also says that we are made in God's image and likeness, so we too are called to become a union and communion of persons in fruitful self-giving. This is why we cannot imagine living without marriage, intimacy, sex, having children, and friendship. Pope John Paul II said in his Theology of the Body that these are the very things that make us most like God. To find out more about the Theology of the Body, visit taborlife.org. taborlife.org.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce with Tony here, trying to wrinkle your brain a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Lord knows I wrinkle my own brain. Yeah.
Are they happy for the wrinkling? Or?
They're glad. They're glad.
Yeah. You just wrinkle my brain, man.
Yeah.
Because you feel you're getting closer to the truth. Ambiguity and fogginess are beginning to subside because you're listening to the winds of change.
Exactly.
So I'm trying to put together a defense of why I think it's important that I as a priest and that other Catholics share about other denominations to help us understand Catholicism, to appreciate the goodness. Here's what I got to say. I firmly believe and I accept that when religions are compared, especially Catholicism versus Protestant Christians, I think Christianity can be compared to non-Christian religions, and that's another important area. But in the area of the comparison with Catholicism and other Christian religions, to me, it seems so easy to see the superiority of Catholicism. I don't know how else to say it. But that then becomes so easy of a reason to look down at other people. Mm-hmm. Or Or itself. That's why that litany of humility right. you started the show with today is so important. No matter how much you start seeing the beauty of Catholicism, don't think that you, that means you're so much superior to everybody else on a personal level. And I'm sure that some of the reason or the anger behind that lady who was screaming at me for using examples from other religions and trying to explain why the Catholicism is the right option in different instances. It's because we all know people, and I hope you're not one of them, and I hope I'm not one of them, but we all know people that can easily look down on other people or just belittle them. And I have to say, my dearly beloved deacon that I have at my parish, I don't know if you're listening out there, Deacon, but if you are, well, God bless you. And but I have to use this example because you've used it so many times in different, when he says, I remember when I was a young boy and my brother brought home a girlfriend and our dad asked the girl, are you Catholic? And she said, no. And the dad got up and walked over and smacked his brother on the floor and said, don't you ever bring in a non-Catholic person to consider getting married to. I must confess that I don't think that's what Jesus would do.
No.
I think that's an example of what I'm saying, that you shouldn't take the superiority of your religion to be a reason to smack other people. Far better to say divine love builds on human love. If this young man is in love with this young girl, and hopefully, prayerfully, with good catechesis, and if you're open to learning more, then it may be a beautiful way to bring someone into the fullness of the faith. But it's a challenge. And so it is possible to use that sense of superiority as what do you want to call it? A stick to beat people with, I guess you could say. Because I got baptized in the Catholic Church, because I got confirmed in the Catholic Church, because the phrase that so many people use is, had all my sacraments. People say that all the time. Father, I had all my sacraments in the Catholic Church. And I say, well, that's wonderful. Are you living like a Catholic now?
No.
And a lot of times the answer is no. They say, well, then don't just be so proud that you had all your sacraments in the Catholic Church. This is part of why Protestantism has had the success that it has, because they sense, you're kind of like a hypocrite, aren't you? You just do your sacraments and you stop living the Christian life, and then you think you're better than we are, and blah blah blah. So, anywho, can I go back to one of the historical points? Now that I gave a defense of why I think they're important, let me give here's a brain wrinkler that I had. The origins, and again, let me repeat, the origins of the Church of England are important because the Church of England was so influential in the establishing of the 13 colonies, especially the colony of Virginia. That was very much rooted in Anglicanism, or the Church of England. As a matter of fact, you couldn't vote, you couldn't hold office if you were an Anglican. And there's this myth. That's what I used last week, Tony. And I was going to bring in the second half, now I got show for next Wednesday.
Can you get a show for next whole week?
Yeah, I got to talk to the producers here for right. this. Fortunately, I have a day job too,
That we completely forgot about that.
Forgot about those things. But last week I brought in here's an example of what would be one of my heroes, mm-hmm. one of my radio heroes, Dennis Prager.
There we go.
I've mentioned his name, and I like him, and I like to promote what he does, and especially what he does on something called Prager University. He makes little five-minute clips on different topics that almost always come at a controversial issue from a different perspective than what we're used to seeing or hearing on the mainstream media, shall we say, whether it's women's issues, the Vietnam War, taxes, voting rights, blah, blah, blah. He does so many of them. And lo and behold, of course, sooner or later, I knew they would get to it, and I'm glad they did, because it was a five-minute clip by one of my other heroes, a historian, Larry Swihart, who wrote one of the very good history of the United States, that tries to show the light, the goodness of what was going on, that America isn't just a terrible country that was founded by racists and misogynists and homophobes and slaveholders and all the rest. He readily admits that they're not perfect, and there's some of that, but he writes a 900-page book on American history. So anyways, I like the guy, and I like that purpose. But he's a Protestant. And he's trying to sing he's trying to sing the praises of America by saying that the United States of America is where religious tolerance was born. And he says two things that I had to take exception. We're going to come back to this, but he says two things. One was that religious tolerance never existed until the United States. And the other thing he says is that in Europe, before the Protestant Reformation, Catholicism dominated Europe. So I had to say, warning, Will Robinson. Number one.
Danger,
Will Robinson. To say that religious tolerance didn't exist until the United States is to completely ignore the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And my friends, the Roman Empire was a pretty big part of history, you know? It was a pretty big.
Really big part of
history. It was a really big part of you. Some people might have said if you lived in the Roman Empire at the time of the Roman Empire, you would say it was the total of human history. But the Roman Empire really prided itself in being religiously tolerant to all the religions of the world. As long as you kept the religion of the emperor in your pocket or at the top of your list, or when called upon, you would give incense to the proper god. But it was, and the early Christian martyrs were martyred because they were intolerant. They wouldn't put the incense into the before the gods of the others. And so that the United States of America invented religious tolerance is wrong. And the religious tolerance, this is where I'm afraid of, the religious tolerance that the United States recreated is similar to the religious tolerance of the Roman Empire, except that it was begun with Christianity, but the American God that is worshipped through this great absolute religious freedom says it doesn't matter what doctrines you're believing, as long as you believe in something that's good enough to be religious in America. And and that leads to the second thing I was challenging Larry Swihart in, when he said, everybody knows that Catholicism dominated Europe until the Protestant Reformation. Warning, Will Robinson, another major mistake. To say that Catholicism dominated Europe is to completely ignore every conflict between church and state that ever existed from the time of Jesus till the time of Martin Luther. And there were many. There were many. To say
danger, Will Robinson.
It is a danger. And so, to appreciate all that history is to see, okay, yes, there were no Protestant denominations. You were either Christian or pagan. But the Christians didn't dominate all the pagans. They tried, and sometimes they succeeded. And but a lot of times, to say that the Catholics dominated the history of Europe between Jesus and Martin Luther, I'll agree if you mean by dominated is that the Catholics were the one who offered their heads the most to get chopped off by those who were upset with them.
Well, right.
They were all the martyrs of the first 400 years and then more. And then the story of the Protestant Reformation is filled with martyrs for the faith. They think they established religious freedom because they were beginning new churches that were in opposition to Catholicism. But what they were doing is they were yoking those new religions to states. And so the king of the state would say, this is a Protestant state. Catholics are not free to worship according to their conscience. They started out because before the Protestant Reformation, Protestants were all Catholic. Christians were all Catholic. And so they're coming up with new ideas like, we don't want to be strict to this marriage laws that they're always throwing at us. And we don't want to pray for the dead. We don't think people should be, everyone should just go right. I have a great list of things that we should know that they wanted to change. So they were saying, allow us the freedom of conscience to believe in these things. And Catholic Church was saying, no, you can't believe in those things. That's heresy. And some were kind of punished. and so the Protestants responded by saying, okay, no, we're going to start our own churches. And then the governments, the kings, the secular leaders would say, this is a Protestant state and all Catholics. In fact, they made laws saying you cannot take the vow of celibacy.
Wow.
You know, it's weird. Obviously, the Catholic Church has never said you have to take the vow of celibacy, or that would be stupid and it would be against the virtue of the sacrament of marriage.
Whoa.
But
you just wrinkled my brain, man.
There you go. And so you could see how that Catholicism didn't dominate Europe in the sense that we think of. And then Albert, I keep making that mistake. I made it last Wednesday too. Larry Swihart said, although when you look at American history from 1776 to the present, well, it's obvious that Protestantism dominated American history. And he's sort of glad, or that he uses the same verb, dominated, when speaking about Catholicism in Europe in a pejorative way. Wasn't it terrible that Catholicism dominated the first 1500 years of the church? But isn't it wonderful that Protestantism dominates the history of the United States? And so in a strange way, they're falling victim to Larry Swihart's, one of his pet peeves is that American historians are rewriting the history of America, but he's doing it in the larger sense of the 2000 years of.
See, we definitely need hours
of
study.
I didn't get to 1552. Well, I was close.
You came close.
You're close.
It's an hour show.
Indeed. God bless you all for listening. I hope I wrinkled your brain. I hope I make you pray harder and be more humble. Seek the truth. God will find you. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to Listener Supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.
The time is now, the winds have changed. Read the signs, no time to hide the wind.